answering the question, who is Jesus? This is basically Mark's whole purpose in writing, is just to communicate who Jesus is, and it helps us answer that question. It talks about that Jesus, in this passage, before we read it, I'll just indicate this, that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. And last week we were in a story about a particular story, and I wonder if we could review that based on the picture that I have up here. Does this remind you of anything about our gospel story that we had last week? What reminds you of it? Okay, that's pretty good. Even the dogs can eat the bread that falls from the table, okay? Let's see if we can reconstruct the story. How did it begin? Okay, what happened with... That's a story before this, okay? What happened first in this story that you remember? Heal her daughter. She was a Gentile. So this was an unlikely person that Jesus would be talking with. In fact, that he's in Tyre is unlikely because it's full of Gentile people. Okay, so what happened next? She came to him. She said, my daughter is what? Is possessed. And ask him to heal her. What happened next? Jesus said no. He said, well, did he say no? Or dogs, and remember that it was puppies, house pets. So you don't take food out of the children's mouths. And this we understood to mean that Jesus' primary mission was to who? The Jews. This woman was not put off by what Jesus said. What did she say? You pretty well had it. From the table. And she was okay with having the crumbs if it meant her daughter was healed. And Jesus remarked about this being a person of great faith, and she was healed. So that's the beginning of our story in an unlikely place. And I'm going to just slip ahead to the next slide here. That went two slides. Here we are. So this morning we're going to look at these verses, 31 through 37. The big idea is that Jesus is the one who does everything well. I don't know if you noticed that in two of the songs that we sang today, it talked about Jesus doing all things well. And the main thought, I think, that we could get out of this, or at least one thought, is that I could trust him with my life if he does all things well. Would you join together with me as we read the scripture from Mark chapter 7, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak. And they place his hand... I'm going to get through this. Okay, next. And he took him aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. people were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So, just to dive into the story here, did you see anything new in the story, or did this story raise a question for you? Why Jesus does what he does? In particular, you're interested in? You're not alone. You're not alone in this. That seems so different. And we're going to get to that. Okay, so we want to get to that. Anything else in the story that seemed new? Okay, it seems... seems strange. Why would he do that? Yes. Why Jesus wants... Let's make sure we get to that as well. Why Jesus wants his miracles to be kept a secret. Okay, so let's go on. Remember, in this text, it says he went from Tyre, and he went to the next little town, which is called Sidon. It's not on the map, but that's the direction. I've called this the unlikeliest direction, because home was not in that direction for Jesus. It's very different that he would do this. So he's headed in an unlikely direction. He's going to another Gentile town. He's spending time in Gentile country. I think there are things that Jesus is teaching his disciples by doing this walkabout. He's teaching his disciples that some of the unlikeliest people he cares for and he loves deeply. He goes to the unlikeliest direction. He left the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, and then he went to the unlikeliest of people, from the Sea of Galilee, from Sidon, Tyre to Sidon, and then down to the Sea of Galilee, and then into the region of the Decapolis. Now the Decapolis, you hear Deca, what's Deca mean? 10, okay, polis, city, okay, the 10 cities. They are listed right there. They are the places that I've drawn the arrows to, and I'm not going to pronounce them all. Okay, I'm saving time, right? Okay, but all of those are what were called the Decapolis by the Greeks. Again, he's spending time in Gentile country. This is an unlikely direction. It's very interesting that this is the only place you find it. Mark alone records this story in the Gospels. And Mark includes it because I think he gives another account of healing on Gentile territory, because it's connected immediately in thought with, yes, the Greek-Roman, originally called Greek, but fortified by Roman as well. And it's also interesting that Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee and comes out into this region. Remember, this is where Herod's fortress was and where he had put to death John the Baptist. So it's interesting at this time Jesus takes this meandering journey down into the very area where he has a known enemy. So he left then and left Sidon and went to this very unusual place. In this passage, like I say, it illustrates his further ministry among Gentiles. Some believe that Jesus, in this tour that he took, spent about a third of his 3-year ministry among Gentiles. Have you ever thought about that? Very interesting. That he would spend a third of his ministry among Gentiles as a Jew. And so he, I think, is trying to give the disciples a message which became clear later on after his death and resurrection. But he's going to the unlikeliest of people there in Decapolis. Remember, Jesus has been in this region before in Mark, down here around the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, where it says Gadara, that whole region. This was the place where Jesus healed the man that was possessed and ran among the tombs. He's been in this region before. At that time, they weren't too wild about him being there. Remember? He had an economic impact on this group of people. But now they receive him openly. And again, basically, people of Gentile background. It is interesting how he makes this trip, going first from Tyre to Sidon and then around this route. It would be kind of like starting out for Portland, going by way of Longview, and then over to St. Helens and then to Scappoose, while ministering to people along the way. We can see that he's very much involved in teaching his disciples what he wanted them to learn. And here we have another one of those incidents. He comes on to the unlikeliest of people, and then the neediest of persons. There were some people who brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. This is a divine encounter, obviously. This was a time when this man had a God encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. He had some good friends. Notice that word begged. That's a very intense word. They begged him, because they cared about this man, to help him. Some of the neediest of persons. Deaf, and he could barely talk. Who knows if he had hearing and speech early in his life, and then it left him, and that may be one reason why he could talk some, or talk at all. But when you consider it, this man's situation at that time was probably pitiful. He couldn't hear, he couldn't speak, he probably couldn't read. And if he couldn't read, he was basically consigned to those basic issues of life where he tries to figure out some way to communicate to other people his basic needs and them him. What must it be like to be confined to that kind of an existence? An existence where you can't hear other people's joys or sorrows. You can see excitement on their faces, but you can't hear all the definition. You can't hear all the details that go with it. You can't understand their sorrows, the depth of it, what it's all about. He couldn't ask a lot of questions. I imagine he was living in a silent world, often that felt like isolation from those who are around him. Now let's take a look at the actions of Jesus. What do you remember were his actions? What did Jesus do in our story? He took the man aside. Okay, next. He did the ear thing, the tongue thing. Okay, what else? That's a great detail. Put his finger on his tongue. Okay, what happened next? What did Jesus do? I'm trying to remember the actions of Jesus. Okay, what happened in between not telling them to say anything and touching his tongue? He looked up to heaven. What was that? He spoke the word that means be opened. Okay? He sighed. He prayed, then he spoke, be opened. Okay, so we have I think all of them right there, took him aside away from the crowd, put his fingers in the man's ears, spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven. He looked up with a deep sigh, and then he said to him, Ephphatha. So let's take a look at this phrase. He took him aside away from the crowd. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus do such a thing? What's that? To keep it private. Why would that be important? Okay, that could be. Any other? Doesn't want to make a public spectacle of him.
It was a lesson for the disciples.
A lesson for the disciples, maybe not the crowds. To make it personal. Oh, for certain. Oh, that would be neat. Huh. The first time he'd hear, it would be Christ's voice. Yes. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Any idea why he would do this? Physically giving something of himself? Cues the man into that he was going to heal him. This is so interesting. I've never heard that particular part about the... But that Jesus is even touching this man. You know? That he's even touching this man is amazing. This is awesome. I've never heard of that angle. Well, Rebecca helped us with an illustration. I just leaned over to her and I said, I cannot hear and I cannot speak. Indicate to me without words that you want to heal me. I'm relieved. You could have done it because you know the story. But how would you communicate to a man who couldn't hear exactly what you wanted to do? Well, you might go like this and then like this and give the kind of nod, right? You could go like this and reach out and go like this. That's how you might indicate what you intend to do for him. I think it's such a precious moment there. What a tender moment, speaking to a man visually about something that you intend to do for them. And there had to have been a moment there where the person took it in. And Jesus waited, I think, for that moment where almost there's the permission to proceed and heal. It is such a wonderful moment to show a man who could not hear, who could not speak, what he intended to do, and to give that man a moment for that to sink in to his own understanding, and with faith to respond to Jesus' willingness to heal him. So it seems like it might be something like that. And then he says, he looked up to heaven. What do you think that's about? Okay, so in there it sounds like you think this was a form of prayer that indicated to the man. Mm-hmm. It seems like it. Yes, it seems so like it. That's a very interesting message he communicated by just looking upward and showing this man, where the healing's coming from. Okay? He looked up with a deep sigh. That's an interesting thing for Mark to record. The deep sigh seems to be part of his prayer, doesn't it? his communion with God. At least we sigh for a lot of reasons. What are some of the reasons that cause us to sigh? Stress causes us to sigh. Frustration. Relief. When I'm trying to control my emotions. When you're getting ready for, yes. Okay. Let's begin. Anything else come to mind? Mm-hmm. There are people, you know, the medical world talks about sighing as a way of adjusting our breathing, almost. There's some other things I wonder about. We sigh when we come to a place of acceptance, don't we? Accepting maybe perhaps something that's difficult. We sigh when we're in wonderment, when we wonder at something. Look at that. Sometimes we sigh when we're at peace, releasing something. If you've ever been in prayer and you finally release something in trust to God, sometimes a sigh of peace comes over you and you. Based on Jesus' willingness to heal this man and his caring to connect with him personally, and how Jesus healed, it seems, out of deep reservoirs of his relationship with God, I wonder if his sigh may have been something, a sigh of peace, trusting, and receiving. It could have looked to the deaf man like that kind of patient entrusting of the Father with this thing that Jesus believed God wanted to do. When Jesus seems to have seen this response in the eyes of this person, the look of faith, the look of at least comprehension of what he intended to do, he said the word Ephphatha. It's an Aramaic term. Probably Aramaic was spoken of in all that region of the Decapolis that we're talking about. Mark, in Mark's gospel, translates that Aramaic term for us, and it says, be opened. He said to him, Ephphatha, be opened. This was, I think, the word, an amazing, amazing word that just simply spoke to what was needy in this man. Well, let's take a look then at Jesus healing this man. What are the evidences? We see some evidences here. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. You notice the two words at the beginning of the verse, at this. What does that refer to? At this, the speaking of the word be opened. So this looks like, the way the text reads, that this was an instant healing on Jesus' part. Be opened, and then at this, he immediately could hear and he could speak. Be opened. So those are the evidences we have that this happened. There's a caution. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Now, he's done this before. What do you remember from our past encounters with this behavior on Jesus' part? In some places, he clearly encouraged this response. In other places, he never said a word. Why would Jesus do this? This was so good. He didn't want to just be a miracle worker. If he just is that, he ceases to be a savior. It disciplines the group. to not treat him just simply as a person going around who's the best show on earth right now, but rather he is who he was promised to be, the Savior, Messiah, sent from God. So there was this caution, and then there's some ongoing effects of this healing. It's obviously people could not or would not stop talking about this thing. They ignored him. In fact, the way the text reads in the original, it says, and Jesus kept on telling them not to talk about it. And they kept talking about it. They couldn't stop talking about it. It says people were overwhelmed. This is an interesting word. It is hyperperisos. Hyper. What does that word kind of connote to you? Hyper. Hyperactive. Interjected. Energetic. Wound up. Over the top. That's an interesting sense of the word. Over the top. They were dumbfounded at what Jesus was doing. It was over the top. They were just stunned. They were overwhelmed by it. And we find that they were impressed with Jesus. We find this in the words where they said, he has done everything well. I think this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because when I am struggling and I need God's help and I remember what God Christ has done for me in the past, I can remember he has done everything well thus far. I can trust him. I can trust him with my life. And this is the conclusion of a group of Gentile people, not schooled particularly about the hope of the Messiah. But as they watched him speak, as they watched him heal, as they watched him, his actions, his words, and his person all lined up, you could say, this is a person of integrity. This person, it all comes together in this person. He has done all things well. What he says, what he does, who he is. He has done all things well. Well, what would you say this story teaches us about God? Any thoughts here? What does this story teach us about God? There's a lot more to Jesus than just the miracle worker. Mm-hmm. But regardless of society or station, Jesus loves each person. There's enough of his love to go around. Praise his name for that. You left the story there for a moment, and you said he takes care of us. He puts us in safe places where he can heal what is needful in us. Is that what I'm hearing? Oh, that we would catch that in our hearts, deep within our hearts, that he really wants to speak to what is needful and broken in us. And if we're open, we could have a time away with him and just be open to whatever he'd show us, to pray and say, is there something that you would reveal to me that you've been wanting to heal and touch in me? What a precious thought. He does everything well. Anything else that it tells us about human beings or Do you hear this? Hallelujah for that. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Anything that this suggests that we could do or should do differently? Don't put him in a box. I'd like to invite our team, our music team, to come forward to lead us in a final song. Would you just join me in a word of prayer as they do? Lord Jesus, we do see that you do all things well, and our hearts take hope in the fact that you are our Savior and healer. And we would place our lives before you, asking that you would heal in us what needs healed. We look to you and your faithful mercy and grace. We pray, just like has been said, that we could be friends, people like this man had, to be able to bring others to your healing mercy. And that we be trusting each other, God at work in each other, to be part of the way that you heal us today. We ask these things in your wonderful name. Amen.